Okay, we're going to be working in Romans chapter 1 today. We're going to start at verse 16. Okay, last week we went and we had a little bit of a, kind of got a background of what was going on in Rome at this point in time, and Paul went through this whole introduction where he basically is qualifying himself to write this letter to the Romans, and we know the letter to the Romans is kind of unique because Paul never actually went there and started a church. Some of the people that he worked with went there and started a church, so he's writing to that church. And so it covers the whole Christian doctrine from A to Z. So it's unique in that fact. And so it's kind of neat because, like I said last week, Paul never been to Rome. He'd never been to Lakeside or San Diego or any other place. So the book is kind of unique in that matter. So if you start at... We're going to start at 16. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Let me explain. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that... Lord, your spirit would be here and we'd be filled with your spirit, and your spirit would teach us what we need to hear today. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, so we're actually going to cover the whole book of Romans today. So I figure Lionel went over a little bit, so maybe 4 or 5 o'clock we should finish up. No, I'm just joking. Basically, I don't know if you've ever taken and skipped a rock on a pond and it kind of... Yeah. We're kind of going to do the same thing today with the book of Romans, except we're going to do it on the mountaintops. Last week, I think I talked a little bit about the Romans wrap, Romans chapters 1 through 3, the righteousness of God is what I need, Romans chapters 4 and 5, the righteousness of God he freely provides, Romans chapters... 6 through 8, thanks. The righteousness of God, how it operates. Romans chapters 9 through 11, the righteousness of God takes Israel to heaven. Romans chapters 12 through 16, the righteousness of God as it's seen in me. In those little, it's actually the Romans wrap. When I was, after I'd been teaching Bible studies for about 4 or 5 years, I think, the Lord just put it on my heart to kind of raise it up a notch. And so what I did is I used my GI Bill to go to a local Bible college. And so back in 97, there was a guy there named, what was his name? Ron Barnes. Oh, yeah. Thanks. His name, I gave him credit on there. It's been a long time. But anyway, Ron Barnes, he gave us this. It was a Romans wrap. It's kind of funny because I started thinking about it. I actually went on the internet and looked at it. And depending on who you're teaching it to, you don't have to tell them that it's the Romans wrap, because he was, and I actually heard him, he used the same outline with another group of people, did it completely different, and they never knew it was the Romans wrap. But the fact is that it's a good outline because, like I said last week, Romans is kind of a, it's a detailed book. I mean, and you can get mired down in the details, and every once in a while you need to pop your head up and say, God, what's really going on here? So if you're in those areas of the book, you can get a good idea what it is that Paul is trying to get across. So in that first verse, in verse 16, he starts off, 16 and 17, kind of outside of that Romans wrap, but they're really key verses to the whole book. I mean, I never really realized it until I started really looking at it, you know, in depth yesterday. And so the first thing he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, you kind of think of, I mean, Paul's the greatest missionary in time, but that's kind of a different kind of a statement to make. And but we know from the political climate in Rome at that time from last week is probably a hostile environment to be, you know, bring in this gospel, this idea of Jesus dying on a cross for your sins. I mean, they were right in the middle of emperor worship. We know that from history, that history talks about Rome being all things vile and abominable flow into Rome, and those types of things are actually encouraged there. So it was a pagan society where they really had no real knowledge of God, and basically it's probably not politically correct. You know, it's in some ways I always like to think, as much as everything changes, everything stays the same. Because if you kind of fast forward the history tape up into this present time, we're kind of got the same kind of thing going on right now. So, you know, I think it's kind of like timeless truth. And so he's putting it out there. He's saying, look, I'm not ashamed to bring this topic up. You know, and I know a lot of people have a hard time witnessing. He's really being bold. And then the next part of that verse, he says why he's not ashamed. He says, because it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And the key to that verse is basically for everyone who believes. In our home fellowships on Monday nights, we're going through in John chapter 8, we're talking about Jesus is going through this he's teaching all over the place, and he's talking about the people that believe in me, that believe in me, that believe in me. And that's a key part to the actual gospel, is to believe what Jesus has done for us. So then he says, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. In verse 17, he says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Okay, so I got to take a little detour on this word for, because it's actually a real important word. You don't really think about, you know, for, really? Is that important? Because in the English language, the way we deal with for, he's laughing. Yeah, right, for. No, seriously, if you stop and think about it, these guys were in my Sunday school classes. If you stop and think about it, what does that word actually mean? And I've asked this at home fellowship, and you know, and I get like cricket noises, you know. I'm like, what? What does for mean? And if you stop and think about it, in the way we use it in our language, it's kind of an insignificant word. Like, I'll use it in a sentence. Like, yesterday, my daughter and I, we went out for breakfast, okay? And so it's just kind of a little word just kind of hooked in there, but it really, there's a whole lot packed into that little word, really. Because really what you're saying, my daughter and I went out, and that little word for is like an explanation word. It's saying, and this is the reason that we went out to eat breakfast. But instead of saying all that, we just say for. We went out for breakfast. So the reason that this is important is when you read the Bible, because the way that they arrange their sentences in the Greek language is different than the way we arrange our sentences. Actually, we arrange our sentences kind of backwards compared to a lot of other languages. Like, we say, President Obama lives in the White House. If the Latin of that would be, President Obama lives in Casablanca, right? The house white. They flip it around. And so in the Greek language, they would put this forward. When they would put it at the front of a sentence, they're saying, okay, I'm going to explain something. So in other words, so when you're reading through the Bible, you're reading, and then it says for, he's really saying, oh yeah, I'm going to explain something here related to what I just said. And so when you go along, as you're reading through and you see this word for at the beginning of a sentence, it's very important when you're reading the stuff that Paul is writing, because, I mean, he has really long sentences and it can get very confusing. But when I was up at that Bible college, this is one of the things they taught me, and it really simplifies reading the Bible. Just that one little word when it's at the front of a sentence. Like if you can, I'll go back and read it again. I read it this way when I read it initially. It says in 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Let me explain. See what I'm saying? In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay. So anyway, that'll be about 5:15 now. So that's just kind of like a little sidetrack, but I think going forward, just that little thing, I mean, that helped me so much, because when you're reading the Bible, in the more literal translations, there's actually more fours at the beginning of the sentence. In NIV, they took a lot of them out. But when you do see that, you know for a fact that he's saying, okay, let me explain that a little further. It's kind of what he's implying. So when you see that word at the beginning of the sentence, it's like a little beacon flashing out. Okay, we're still talking about the same thing, and he's clarifying something that he just said. So the next thing it says, in 17, it says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Okay, it's a special kind of a righteousness that's from God. Okay, and then it says a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so this righteousness that's coming from God, it's by faith from first to last. Another translation is just from faith to faith. But really what that's saying is there's nothing else wrapped up in this righteousness that you're going to get from God other than faith. And what faith is, belief and action, right? So there's nothing else. A lot of people think, you know, if I do this or I do that, you know, if the good outweighs the bad, then man, I'm in. No, they're saying, no, the only way that you're going to get there is this righteousness that comes from God. And the only way that you can get that is by believing. So, and then it goes on and says, the righteous will live by faith. In other Bibles, that verse says, the just shall live by faith. Okay, once we get through these verses, we're going to take off. But this idea of in the NIV it says, the righteous will live by faith. Other Bibles say, the just shall live by faith. Okay, this idea of just is just a shortened version of the word justified. And it goes back to this whole legal thing, right? God is the judge. God is the judge. And what he does is as a result of you believing what Jesus has done for you, now he's justified to give you that righteousness. You see what I'm saying? We talked a little bit about it last week. Like if you're in court and you're obviously guilty of a crime or whatever, and the judge passes judgment, he says, you know, pay $1 million fine or go to jail. If somebody comes in and pays that penalty for you, pays that fine, you're still guilty, but the judge is justified to let you go free. And so it's the same thing with God. Okay, this righteousness, it's from God. It's justified by the fact that you have faith in what Jesus did for you. Okay, so Romans chapter 1 through 3. The righteousness of God is what I need. In these three chapters, Paul, what he does is he gets everybody. He speaks specifically to pagans, and pagans are just total non-believers, just total disregard for God, that group of people. He talks to unbelieving Jews, and then anybody that didn't fall into that group, they're just all mankind. In other words, he covers all of his bases. He does that, and then he also sets some divine standards that God has. So in these Romans chapters 1 through 3, when he's done with that, the thought that you should have in your mind, whoa, there's a problem between me and God. The righteousness of God or from God, that's what I need. So that was his goal in writing these first three chapters. So let's read. It says here in 18, he doesn't mince any words either. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Let me explain. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what was made, so that men were without excuse. He's basically saying, hey, look around. Look at the stars. Look at the creation. It just didn't happen. Some people try to make you believe that, but he's saying here, it just didn't happen. So we're without excuse just by looking around us to know that God is there. So in 21 it says, let me explain. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So he's going back in time, basically. But there's timeless truth there. You know, that you can still look around and see in the creation that there is a creator. So the results of that, so he's condemning or he's convicting the pagans now. And so the results are in Romans 24:4-32. He says, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. If you stop and think about it, this stuff here is still going on. You know, the whole sexual side of things, for sure. And but this line that says they worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. I don't know if the average public is aware of how much environmental impacts have on everything going around us. I'm personally involved with it in my day-to-day work, and so it's literally, I've been able to witness at people at work about it, because these different environmental rules and regulations are imposed on us. We're trying to get work done, and I'm just saying, you know, this is right out of the Bible. It says right in the Bible, and God's kind of mad at these guys. He said, they were worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, and they're like, oh, wow, really? You know, because the average guy, if you're not, like, totally on board with the whole environmental agenda, and trust me, I'm not saying we should just bulldoze, you know, forests down and stuff like that, but it's pretty much out of control. It's really environmental worship is what we got going on. So, anyway, I could go on that for a while, but I won't. Yes, and he goes in verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even the women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So he gets off on to the homosexual thing again. And there's some verses in 1 Corinthians that I want to read to you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You don't have to go there. I can just read them. It says, this is as a result of me when I was back in school days. I did a little research project on this, and this is what I came up with, the bottom line. It says in verse 9, chapter 6, it says in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters or adulterers, or male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, other versions say covetous, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So, it's right there. But the key to this passage is the next verse. A lot of people won't read past the next verse. And the next verse is, and that is what some of you were. Okay? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. There's that whole, what? The just shall live by faith. The justified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So what you got going on here is there's a whole list of things there, and this homosexual behavior was added, was, you know, in the list. And so I guess when I did all the research, what I saw, there's sort of like a Hatfields and McCoys kind of thing going on. Everybody know who the Hatfields and McCoys are? Yeah, yeah, they're fighting about things. They forgot what even got it going, right? There's kind of a Hatfields and McCoys thing going on between, I think, the Christians and the gay community. And I think it's easy to lash back, but God loves those people too. I mean, he does. He does. It's right here. But he says, and that is what some of you were. So it's not like, you know, oh yeah, there's no hope or whatever. I know sometimes it's hard to fight off that. There's a barrage. I heard a guy on the internet just going off, misquoting the Bible and just really talking bad about God. I'm thinking, man, this guy is so mixed up. Okay? Anyway, so let's move on. He's not done. Furthermore, verse 28 in Romans. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. I got that underlined. I mean, that's like going on totally now. Like, we can't put the Ten Commandments on the in public buildings. Meanwhile, they're chiseled into the walls of the Supreme Court. It's like, what? So anyway, let me start again. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to the depraved mind to do what they to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Whoa. So, yeah, Romans chapters 1 through 3, the righteousness of God is what I need. So he's listing all these guys out. And Romans chapter 2, it says here, you therefore have no excuse. Now we're into the whole divine standards. These are God standards that people are going to be judged by. He says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. We know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on the truth. So God knows the truth about everything. Think about that. Everything. That's kind of scary. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of the kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Okay, in Romans 2, 5 through 11, it's just really showing how God doesn't show any favoritism to anyone. It's like in verse 5, he says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And it says here, 6, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence doing good seek glory, honor, and mortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Let me explain. God does not show favoritism. Okay? He continues on. He says, all who sinned apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Let me explain. It is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, do by nature the things required by the law, they are the law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. And since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So verse 14, when he says, starts off when he says, indeed, when Gentiles do not have to follow the law, he's basically, in that little section, he's talking about, you know, there's a guy that, you know, he might recognize that there is a God, and, you know, he basically follows all the laws. He doesn't rob any liquor stores. You know, he mows his lawn regularly. He does everything right, you know, and he's thinking, well, I got the good outweighing the bad, and, you know, and so I'm good with God. That's the guy he's talking about there, because all of us, we have this certain thing called a conscience, and what that is God's law written on our hearts. Paul's saying that, sorry, that's not enough, okay? So Romans chapters, where are we at? Oh, Romans chapters, we got to talk about this. One through three, yeah. 1 through 3, the righteousness of God is what I need. Okay, remember the, we talked about everybody else? He's got the pagans, he's got the non-believing Jews. By the way, we just skipped the non-believing Jews, and we're going on to everybody else. And everybody else, he starts in verse 10, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. So if you made it through all of the other ones when you get to this one, sorry. And then he goes on and just goes after the people that think that they got it right. We're not going to go through that here. So Romans, we're at Romans chapters 4 and 5, the righteousness of God he freely provides. It actually starts at the end, very end of chapter 3, this whole section in Romans, but it didn't rhyme up very good that way. So, yeah. So it starts in Romans 3, starting in 21. It says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Saying, hey, this stuff is not new. It comes from the Old Testament. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Okay? There is no difference. Let me explain. Verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24. And they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. It's a legal thing going on here, right? We all want justice. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It keeps going back to that, faith in Jesus. It's 27, so where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. Let me explain. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. In the Old Testament, they had to keep the 614 laws. I mean, it was impossible. It's in verse 29. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. So, I mean, basically everybody else. Verse 30, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. So circumcision was a sign that that person was a Jew. Uncircumcision was a thing that says they're not a Jew, basically. It was another way of saying the same thing. So in 31, it says, do we then nullify the law by faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So right here we connect the Old Testament salvation to the New Testament salvation. In the Old Testament, Abraham believed that God was going to do what he said he's going to do. In the New Testament, it's the same thing. We believe that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. It's no difference. Okay, just the object is different. We believe that Jesus died on a cross for our sins and paid that penalty. And because of that, we believe he did that for us. Personally, hey, we appropriate this righteousness that God has for us. Okay, so, we're in chapters 4 and 5, the righteousness of God he freely provides. And so if you go to chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That would be all of us. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that was kind of a weird way of saying what he said. But basically, I'm going to kind of paraphrase it for you. He's basically saying that in the human realm, we'll give the demonstration in the human realm. Okay, we got a guy over here. This guy, we look at him, he is like a righteous dude. He's always right. And so would I step forward and stand in his place for any punishment? Not a problem, okay? That's what he's saying in the first one. He says, where'd it go? He says, very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to do this. In other words, okay, if I make a stand for a guy that, he's a good guy, all right? You know, I might do that, but I might have to suffer his punishment, you know? Maybe. But the point that he's making here, he says, but God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, would you make a stand for some guy that you know has no chance at all whatsoever? No way. But he's saying, that's what Christ did for us in those verses. So, Romans chapter 6 through 8, the righteousness of God, how it operates. Now we're getting into like the warm fuzzy parts, okay? So this is some good stuff coming up here in Romans 6:23. Now this is a verse you probably all have heard before. It starts off that word for, but he's really saying, hey, let me explain. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, wages are what you get paid for what you deserve. You go to work, you do this, and they pay you. So what he's really saying here, if you get your just due, your wages for doing sin, and then what you get is death. But in contrast to that, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? Romans chapter 6 through 8, the righteousness of God, how it operates. And then this next section, this is one of my favorite sections in the Bible. I think we can all relate to this. It's in chapter 7, starts at verse 15. And you can follow along. Wait till he gets it up there. 7:15, we're going to go through 8:3 on it. Oh, yeah, here we go. It says, this is Paul now. This is the greatest missionary of all times writing this, right? So I'm thinking, all right. He says, I do not understand what I do. Let me explain. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. 16. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Saying, yeah, we need these laws to make sure we keep ourselves in line. And 17. As it is no longer I, myself, who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Let me explain. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Let me explain. What I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. Did I get that right? In other words, he's saying, I'm trying to do the right stuff, and I try to do the right stuff, and I do the wrong stuff. See, this I keep on doing. Verse 20. He says, Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Let me explain. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law work in my members of my body, waging war in the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's going through all these struggles that we all go through, and he's like, right, and he's kind of putting it down. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to do the law of sin. So everybody's got this kind of dual nature thing going on, and there's this battle that's going back and forth, and you know the right thing and you're not doing it. But he comes up with a therefore in 8:1. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So through Jesus, God has this righteousness that he's put onto us, and we're free from that. So we couldn't go through Romans 6 through 8, the righteousness of God, how it operates, without reading Romans 8, 28 through 32. We're going to make it. And we know in all things that God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let me explain. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Okay, so it's going back to that very first verse. Keeps going back to that. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Like, yes. Okay? So, yeah. Get on. So, this guy's down here. So anyway, and then Romans 8, 38 and 39. Here again, we're picking up in the middle of something, but it's a very nice verse to read. It's got warm fuzzies all over it. It says, let me explain. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is so awesome. Okay? I mean, there's a victory in that. Okay? So what Paul's going to do next is Romans chapters 9 through 11. The righteousness of God takes Israel to heaven. Because you see what we have going on here is now we've had this thing for prior to Christ. There's like this whole thing, this whole plan that God has for Israel. It's been all about Israel. They're God's chosen people. And all of a sudden we're saying, oh, no, it's not like that anymore. Now it's like this. And so Paul, he spends chapters 9, 10, and 11 working this out. Okay? So 9:1-5. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Let me explain. I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. It's just like he's just in anguish over this, that a lot of the Israel wasn't, they weren't like getting it, And so he says, Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory. The covenants, he's remembering all these things. The receiving of the law. The temple worship and the promises. There are the patriarchs. And from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So he's saying, we got to deal with this. You know, we got to deal with it. And there's a whole lot of detail that we're going to miss here, but here again, if you can be through these chapters, you're reading it, you pop your head up and say, where am I at? Romans chapters 9 through 11, the righteousness of God takes Israel to heaven. Okay, so in 11, 1 and 2, Paul puts there, writes there again, he says, I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Okay, Romans chapters 9 through 11, the righteousness of God takes Israel to heaven. So we go to, now we're at the end, the last one. Romans chapters 12 through 16, the righteousness of God as it's seen in me. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it starts off with therefore. Okay? So here's another one of those words, kind of like for and therefore. They kind of hooked up together. They're like the little beacon words that telling you, okay, based on a whole bunch of stuff before this, you got to go back to what's written in context before that when you see that therefore. And you say, okay, therefore, because there's something ahead of this. This is the biggest therefore in the book of Romans because it goes all the way back to the beginning. Okay, he's saying, therefore, I urge you, other versions say, I beseech you, which really means I beg you. Okay, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies of living sacrifices. So he's basically saying, based on everything we've talked about, everything that God has done for you, okay, based on that, now let's talk about how you need to live your life. Because if you get those two mixed up, you're going to have a problem. You're going to be in grit your teeth Christianity land, okay? Because if you're not doing it out of like an attitude of gratitude for what God has already done, everything is going to be a grind because you're going to be doing it under your own power, okay? So it's very important that you understand everything that came before this before you start reading all the stuff that he tells you what to do. So he says here, I'm going to read 1 and 2, the whole verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's a whole bunch of stuff that I got here that we could go on. I'm just going to read Romans 12. We'll read a few of them and then we'll wrap it up. It says, starting at Romans 12, verse 9, this is the things that he's telling us how we need to live our life. And I just picked a few. And it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. We're getting into the heavy stuff here. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. But to me, that's a huge one. That goes a long way. Just if somebody's happy and maybe insignificant to you, be happy with them. You know, if they're mourning, mourn with them. That two little things goes a long way just for relationships with people. 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, and he's quoting here from Old Testament, I can't remember exactly where. Look up that in the little references in the side columns of your Bible, it'll tell you. It says here, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So this is definitely a cultural thing going on there. I just had to get to that one, because what they had in the day, they would have these, everybody had fires burning in their houses, that for cooking and stuff like that. So they had this little device, and it was made out of clay, and it was kind of shaped like this on the inside so it could sit on your head, and it was kind of shaped like a bowl on the top. And what they could do is, if your fire went out, you go over to your neighbor, say, hey, partner, my fire went out, can you help me out? And they would put the coals in this thing, and they put the thing on her head, and they would go back to wherever they need to go. So it was actually a good thing. If you heaped a bunch of coals onto that guy's thing, and then that's basically what he's saying, So that thing always bothered me for years, and when I found that out, I thought, oh, good. Because I had a whole nother idea what that verse was saying there, to be honest with you. But anyway, so we'll stop at this last one. It's don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's more of this type of stuff in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16. There's a lot of stuff him just basically saying, hey, to all the people in Rome, and a lot of messages for different people. But when we come away with this, here again, we've really skipped across the mountaintops here. There's one guy, I forget his name now. There's one guy spent his whole preaching career just preaching out of the book of Romans. That's the only thing he preached out of. So it's like, whoa, heavy duty. Everything that you need to know about God's program is in there. But I guess whenever I get done with something like this, I like to think about, is there one or two things that we can take away? And on one level, it's the whole gospel that's given out in great detail for non-believers. So if you're a non-believer, it's laid out pretty clear. God has a plan. He has a righteousness that he's willing to give to you if you believe that Jesus paid the price for your sins. There's a certain amount of humility. You need to be humble. You need to recognize, maybe there is an issue between me and God. I guess that's the first step. And if you come to realize that and say, I think I do need a Savior, and then God's got this a righteousness that he's willing to give to you, okay? And it just keeps getting better and better. You have this eternal hope. So that's on one level. On the other level, this thing that once we've got into the Christian life, or I don't know, how do you describe it? You're in Christ, you're in this realm of Christianity, and you're coming to church, week in, week out. I think what really struck me is that I think we got this righteousness that's from God that he's given to us. And so when he gives that to us, and then we start reading the Bible, and there are certain things in there, and the latter part is a lot of the letters, it tells us how to live our lives. And at some point, as the Spirit of God moves us to, make changes in our lives, at some point I think maybe we forget, now wait a minute, this righteousness that I'm getting here that's being developed to me through the Holy Spirit, that's something that came from God. It's not really mine. And I think what happens is a lot of times people start to think that I'm really a righteous person. And they kind of lose sight of where it actually really comes from. And the minute you do that, and then you find yourself kind of looking down your nose at other people, and things start going bad. So in the book of Romans, it kind of does both things. It works in both areas, and that's what I came away with, the thing that God gave me. And when you read through it, there's so much there that, you know, God's going to speak to you in whatever way he's going to speak to you. So with that, let's pray, and we can go do what we're going to do. Father, we just thank you today for your word, and we thank you for the book of Romans, and it's just laid out so clear that just through your grace that we have this righteousness. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's something that you freely give to us, and they say there's no free lunch, but there is definitely a free righteousness from you, as we just need to realize that we need it. And Father, I just pray today, if there's anybody in here today that never heard this before, that in the quietness of their heart, they would say, you know, God, I think maybe there's a problem here, and, you know, I'm willing to accept the redemption that I have through Jesus. So, Father, we just pray that as we go out into the week, that, Lord, this would be on the forefront of our mind in everything that we do. Just pray this in Jesus' name.